This is Chapel for September 19, 1984. The speaker is Dr. Robert Culpepper.
Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let us stand and sing, let us pray. Thou hast said unto us, seek my face. And by thy grace, O God, our hearts have responded. Thy face, Lord, will we seek. We have met in this place to worship thee. We have come because thou dost invite us to come. We have come because the Lord Jesus Christ, through his own blood, has opened a new and living way into thy presence. We have come because we need the renewing of mind, the clarifying of vision, the deepening of devotion, which comes from moments spent in thy presence. Inspire our worship, we pray. Teach us to live together in love as true Christians in a community. Give unto us diligence in our studies. Empower our witness and send us forth to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs the grace of God. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hear me, bless
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. These words of this gospel song, which I learned as a child, express the essence of what I want to say this morning. As I try to bring this testimony sermon on what Christ means to me, I invite you to reflect on your own life and ask your question, what does Christ mean to me? Five words have come to mind as I have thought on this theme. The first word is grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It comes to us in Jesus Christ. It is centered in the cross. When I was 10 years old, under the leadership of the Spirit, I opened my heart to Christ and received Him as my personal Savior. Behind this decision was the influence of a Christian home and the witness of a warm church. There was much that I did not understand, but I did understand as fully as a child that age could, I believe, that I was a sinner before God, that I needed His grace, that Christ has died on the cross for me. And by His grace, I opened my heart to Him, and Christ came in to dwell. As the years have passed, the cross of Christ and the grace of God expressed in the cross have come to have a deeper and deeper meaning. After we had been in Japan for about 3 years, I received an invitation to preach in a series of revival services in Miyazaki Prefecture, the very tip of the southern island of Japan. Now, at that time, I had had virtually no experience in preaching revivals, and I certainly had never tried to preach a revival in the Japanese language. But this was too good an opportunity to let pass, and so I spent the better part of a month trying to prepare, first preparing sermons in English, and then working with a teacher helper who knew virtually no English, trying to get this sermon into good Japanese, virtually committing it to memory so I could give it without notes. I was told that I would be preaching in three places and that there would be three services in each place, so I surmised that three sermons would be adequate. I prepared those three sermons and preached in the first place and began on the second series. Pastor Hotai, who had invited me there, seeing that I was repeating the same round of sermons, said to me, "Why don't you preach on the cross?" The first emotion which welled up within me was one of bewilderment, of consternation. He had no idea how much time, how much effort it took to prepare a sermon in Japanese. There was no way I could get up a sermon on the cross. The second emotion was that of embarrassment. Yes, even shame. I had gone to Japan to tell the Japanese people about Christ, but I had been neglecting to give due emphasis that which is absolutely central in our faith, the cross of Christ. But as I have reflected on this experience through the years, the feeling of gratitude has welled up within my heart that early in my ministry, this Japanese Christian pastor was kind enough to point out the element to which I was not giving due emphasis. And so the cross of Christ has had an increasingly important place in my life. I need the cross and I need the grace of God in my daily living because I am still a sinner. Dwight L. Moody is reported to have said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with anybody I know. And I can say I have more trouble with Bob Culpepper than with anybody I know. Constantly, I have to struggle against self-centeredness, pride, a short temper, a tendency to say things that cut and hurt, the lack of discipline in spiritual things. But I am comforted to think of grace, grace, wondrous grace, grace that can pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. And that's my only hope. Second, I have thought of purpose. Our Lord says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ unifies my life and gives me purpose, meaning, and direction at the center of my life. After becoming a Christian, I found that increasingly Christ and the things of Christ had a central place in my life. I enjoyed going to Sunday school, attending the worship service, attending training union, and going to the evening service. Each night I read my Bible and had a time of prayer. When I was about 13 years old, the pastor of our church announced a contest. He said that he would award a $10, at that time it was sounded like a lot, leather-bound Bible with study notes to the young person who, at the end of the year, would hand in the best 50 outlines of 50 of his sermons during the course of the year. I entered that contest with vigor, and I handed in those outlines at the close of the year, and unquestionably, mine were the best. I was the only one who handed in outlines. It was sort of like that time I won second place in a speech contest. There were two contestants. But I received this beautiful Bible, and it was a great treasure to me, and I read it each night. It was much too beautiful to mark up, but one night as I was reading it, the words of 1 Timothy 4:12 seemed to jump off the page as if they were addressed to me. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And I determined that night that by the grace of God, I wanted to be that kind of person. The formation of ideals was beginning to take place. And I took a pencil and underlined that verse. Since then, I've concluded that a Bible that is too valuable to underline is of little value to have. Gradually, God's purpose became clarified. During my freshman year in college, I felt the call to ministry. And this gave new meaning to my life, and now I felt that all that I was doing, I wanted it to be for the glory of God. During my second year at seminary in Louisville, I met Kay Sanderson. I believe that God led us together. And after a whirlwind courtship of about 3 years, I married her. And apart from Christ and the gift of his salvation and all that goes with it, the gift of Kay to be my life companion, I consider to be God's greatest gift to me. While in seminary, I felt the call to missions, specifically the call to be a missionary in Japan. And then after more than almost 30 years of service as a missionary in Japan, I came to believe with all my heart that the same God who had led us to Japan was now leading us back to the States. In all of this, Jesus has been my inspiration. He taught us to love God with all of our heart, and to love our fellow man as ourself. And Jesus himself lived this kind of life. Unquestionably, God had first place in his life, and he was truly the man for others. Paul said, "We make it our aim to please him." And insofar as my life is yielded to him, I can say, I make it my aim to please him. The third word which comes to mind is fellowship. Not only does Christ give me something to live for, purpose, but he gives me resources to live from, fellowship. I am glad that the Christian life is not a solitary life. It is life, first of all, in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. I am grateful for those mountaintop experiences which God has given me when the presence of the risen Christ seemed very near. At the time of my conversion, when I felt a call to ministry, at a special experience during a BSU convention at Ridgecrest, and all that was related to my call to Japan, and in a number of special encounters which I had with the living Lord in Japan. But more precious than these special moments is the awareness of Christ's constant presence, for he has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." One of my deepest regrets is that I have not been more faithful in cultivating the inner citadel of my soul and in spending more time in personal devotions. More and more, praise and thanksgiving have come to assume an important part in my life. And throughout the day, I find myself praying, "Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord Jesus." But not only do we find fellowship with God in Christ, but we find fellowship with fellow Christians. When I made my decision to become a Christian, people came streaming down the aisle to welcome me into the fellowship of the church. I was somewhat embarrassed as these old ladies hugged me and wanted to kiss me. But as I thought about it, I realized that I was being received into a special family, and I began to speak as others did and call some in the church Brother Webb or Brother Jones. There was the sense of being a family. And when God started dealing with me about becoming a missionary, one of the excuses that I made was that it would involve separation from friends and loved ones. But when I did go to Japan, I found that the promise of Christ is true, that no one leaves father or mother, brother or sister, son or daughter, for him or for the gospel, who does not receive these back manyfold. I found that I had a family in Japan. The first discovery came to be the discovery of a family in fellow missionaries. These people whom God had led to Japan just as he had led us. But I also came to discover my brothers and sisters in Christ and the Japanese friends that he gave me. Now some of the dearest friends that we have are Christians that we know in Japan. The fourth important word for me is the word revelation. During my college days, I discovered the poems of Robert Browning. I was especially impressed with Pippa Passes and the song which Pippa sang. The years at the spring, the days at morn, mornings at seven, the hillsides dew pearl, the larks on the wing, the snails on the thorn, God's in his heaven, all's right with the world. But as time has passed, I've become more and more uneasy with this kind of easy optimism. Is it really true that all is right with the world? What about earthquakes and tornadoes, hurricanes and floods, disease and pestilence? What about the ravages of war? What about the millions of people who go to bed hungry every night and the thousands who die of starvation every day? What about the little children who are neglected or even molested by adults? Where is God when it hurts? What kind of God would permit things like that? In another one of his poems, Caliban upon Setebos, Robert Browning depicts a pagan on a desert island. The pagan's name is Caliban. He's thinking about his god Celebos. He's down by the beach, and crabs are crawling across the rock. He starts to count them, 1, 2, 3. He gets to 9. He lets the 9th one go, and he smites the 10th one. He has no reason. He simply felt like doing it. And then he begins to think about his god, Setebos. Perhaps we are to him no more than those crabs. And he begins to tremble at the depth of his being. Is God like that? John Greenleaf Whittier, in The Eternal Goodness, says, amid the maddening maze of things and tossed by storm and flood, to one fixed hope my spirit clings. I know that God is good. But how do I know that God is good? I know that God is good because of Jesus Christ. About 2 decades ago, the death of God theology burst upon the scene and then disappeared a little later, almost as suddenly. These theologians denied God, but affirmed Jesus. But how can one believe in Jesus if he does not believe in God? For Jesus lived in constant fellowship with and dependence upon the one he called Abba. We cannot understand Jesus apart from God, nor can we really understand God aright apart from Jesus. For as someone has said, to the mystery of godness he gives a face. Our Lord says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so in Jesus Christ, particularly in his cross, we see that there is a God who cares, who understands, who has drawn near to us. And when I face someone who is going through deep waters, whose spirit is troubled to the depth of his being, and find that it is almost impossible to say anything, I turn to Romans 8, where Paul says, he who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall distress, tribulation, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Finally, in Christ, I find hope. Unquestionably, human personality is the highest order of being that the Creator has placed upon this planet. It seems reasonable to me to believe that His purposes for human beings are not exhausted in the brief span of our earthly lives. But when I ask, is there beyond the silent night an endless day? Is death a door that leads to light? Apart from Christ, I cannot say. But now has Christ been raised from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who slept. Our Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I agree with Reinhold Niebuhr that we should not claim too much specific knowledge either of the temperature of hell or of the furniture of heaven. But neither is agnosticism justified. For Paul, to die was to depart to be with Christ. And our Lord says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I can say with Paul, for the Christian, to die is to depart to be with Christ. The essence of what I know about heaven is that it is where Christ is and we will be with him. In fact, that's all I need to know. Grace, purpose, fellowship, revelation, hope. These I find in Christ. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let us stand for the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you both now and forever. Amen.